All right, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. And we're going to go through chapter 5 and verse 8. Our study covers then the last portion of chapter 4 and the first section of chapter 5. This wasn't Stephen Langton's best choices for chapter division. He's the man who put the chapters where they are in our Bibles back in the 12th century. The verses came later, Robert Estienne, Robert Estienne, known as Stephanus. He's the one that gave the verses, but this wasn't the best place for a chapter division because these clearly belong together. Paul's train of thought is going through the end of chapter 4 into the first part of chapter 5. It's couched in terms of contrast, the outward person and the inward person, the perishing and the renewal, the light affliction and the heavy glory, the immediate and the momentary, or I should say immediate or momentary. You could translate that either way, and the eternal, the seen and the unseen, the earthly tent and the heavenly building, the clothed and unclothed, the mortality and life, present and absent, and then faith and sight. All of these contrasts are found in this passage of Scripture that all belongs together in one section. So he starts off in verse 16 saying, therefore we do not lose heart. This is the same thing he said in chapter 4, verse 1. So it forms that one section. We do not lose heart. And this time, Paul gives the reason we don't do it. We don't become discouraged. Why? Well, he explains, even though the outward person is perishing, yet the inward person is being renewed day by day. And all this shows Paul's perspective, and it's one that's very important for us to get a hold of. When you think of Paul's life and his ministry, this was his focus. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's interesting that the Hebrew word, this is Greek here, but the Hebrew word in the Old Testament is a word that for glory is the word that means weight or weighty or heavy. And the idea was that a person whose influence, a person whose words carried weight was a person who was to be honored, a person that was to be respected. And it's the same word as for honor in the Old Testament, not in the New. So the weight, for example, in Isaiah 22:24, and they will hang on him the whole weight of his ancestral house. That's the word for glory. So the idea that it became something of weight, something of significance, something that was to be honored. And this is what Paul talks about, this heavy glory, this weight of glory. And he refers to it as a light affliction. I was thinking about this. Suppose you were to follow the Apostle Paul where he had gone, and you followed up after Paul left, and you started talking, and let's say interview one of the pagans that didn't hear his message, but saw the results of what happened afterwards. The turmoil in the city, the problems, you found out there was a riot going on, all this stuff. And you interviewed and say, hey, these guys, Paul and his companions have left. Well, what do you think? And what would the pagan say? He'd probably say, well, you know, this was a peaceful city before they came. We didn't have this kind of problem. People generally got along. But now we've got some real significant issues in our city that we didn't have before. Frankly, we don't need the likes of this guy and his companions here. That's likely the case. Now, was that the true message? No, the true message is that they gave God's word, God's message of redemption, and man rebelled against it. But they live with this being misunderstood. If you haven't liked being misunderstood, and most people don't like that, just imagine what Paul and his companions went through. Had to live the life of someone viewed as a troublemaker, though he didn't want to cause trouble. He wanted to bring a message of hope and life. And that's what he did. But man rebelled, just as he did against our Lord. I just thought about what that would be like to live with that more. I mean, you and I have been misunderstood many times, and it hurts when we think people think we meant to be mean about something or unkind, or we meant to be cruel about things that we said or did, when in reality we didn't. That hurts us. Imagine living with it like Paul did. Well, Paul had a different perspective. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, this could apply to a lot of things, but specifically in this passage, what are the temporary things? What's he referring to that are the temporary things that are not, that are seen? His afflictions, the light afflictions. So what are the things that are not seen? The eternal weight of glory. Is this life all there is? People live that way, don't they? People live that way all the time as though there's nothing more, and they rise up and protest. Why did God allow this? Why does this go on? Why does that go on? And they live as though that this is it. There's nothing more. And the tragic death of a little baby or a young child or just an innocent person, a bystander. And you think, how could that happen? You're looking at life as though this is it. And maybe we fall into that too, do we not, at times? Is this all there is, or is the best yet to be? Which is it? Paul would tell you, for the Christian, the best is yet to be. And do we live in a way that's going to affect the future? Will what we do today make a difference in tomorrow or sometime in the future? Paul says in the same chapter, chapter 5, just below this, you could really consider it a part of the same section, that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So the day's coming that we're going to give an answer for what we've done in our bodies. And what do you think? What's your focus? Right now, the dollar bill, fame, a reputation, glory, having people cheer me. Is that where we are? We get so bogged down. Why does all this stuff happen to me? Why do I have to endure this? Remember, don't forget that the things that Paul referred to about himself and these light afflictions were not because he just was a bad guy in bad health. It's because of his service for Christ. It puts it into a whole different situation. But Paul had this perspective that the light affliction is working for us a far more exceeding, and when he says that, exceeding, that's made up of two words like hyper and hyper. They're the two words together there. In a way that you say, this is way beyond measure, you could say. You could translate it that way. A glory that's way beyond measure. This is the kind of perspective we need. Look in the next verse, chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Did you notice a contrast there? Did you pick it up? Did you see it? So what we live in right now are tents, right? So does Paul say we're looking forward to our future tent? No, he changed it, right? What we're in now is a tent. Imagine living in tents. When Martha and I were just outside of Jerusalem, and I had taken photos of there along the Judean desert area, and there were Bedouin tents and kind of a shanty town type thing. It was just really bad looking, but I took photos of it and didn't know till I got back and blew it up that here was this huge satellite dish sticking out there. Wow. I guess as long as you got that, you can stay in the tent. Wow, that's different, you know. So, but imagine living in that, living in a tent, what it is like. And if somebody comes up to you and say, hey, guess what? We built you a house. It's already done. What'd you say? You know, I'm really busy the next few days. I'll see if I can get over there on the weekend and look at it. Is that what you'd say? I don't think so. You'd say, man, I can't wait to get over there. This is the idea. I can't wait to get to the building. And he goes on to describe the building as not just a building, it's a house. So he's, I can't wait to get over there. I can't wait to see it. This is the whole idea that we're supposed to get a hold of. We are in tents right now. And what happens to tents in the weather? After a while, they get threadbare. They, you know, need repair. They, you know, it's not good. And they're just temporary. And maybe you just need a new one. With us, tents are like umbrellas in our house. Seems like, you know, how at least at our house the umbrellas eventually pop and you got this one sticking out with nothing around it, you know, you got the metal stick, it's always, yeah, you know, that's there they go, the cars, you know. The ones with the broken umbrellas, it just seems like that goes with the territory for us. The time is coming when you won't be in these tents. We've had to manage these tents, don't we? What is the stuff going on in these tents? These tents get colds. They get the flu. They get fever. They stump toes. As your toe like mine finding all the misarranged furniture during the middle of the night, you know. These are our tents. And they're constantly being patched up by the medical field, for which we are grateful. But after a while you say, man, can you show me that house? Who here wouldn't like to see what that new body's going to be like? Who wouldn't like to know? Who wouldn't like to see a video right now? Hey, I've got a video going to show exactly what our new bodies are going to be like. Who would leave? I mean, if it was for real. We know that if our earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our tent's destructible. This building is indestructible. That's the future house we've got. It will not be subject to wear and tear. You won't have to worry about colds. You won't have to worry about the horrible diseases, heart disease and cancer and diabetes and all the things that people are subject to today. You won't have to worry about that because you're getting one that's not going to be subject to that. For in this we groan. Anyone here groan? When you woke up, did you groan? Anybody groaning? Usually you don't groan until you get here. Then we see. groan. Is he talking about groaning because of the problems of the body? Well, listen, look at the groan that he's talking about. Earnestly desiring. Have you ever seen a place, you ever heard somebody see a place? Oh, or some food or something, you know. Oh, that kind of groan? You know, you're going, oh, wow. That is so nice. Earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation or our dwelling, which is from heaven. Paul, as he writes this, thinking about what's this going to be like? I'm getting something new. I'm trading the old for a new model. Wow. He's groaning for it. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, what does that mean? Paul is not looking forward just to being disembodied. Now, obviously, a believer today who departs, like Peter, he's putting off his tent, he talks about, after his exodus. Paul talks about departing and to be with Christ. So he's leaving the body and he's going somewhere. But Paul did not believe that he would be forever disembodied. He is going to be given a new body. And he talked about that in 1 Corinthians 15. And as we went through that passage there, we talked about our new bodies. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. So the imagery changes from a building now to clothing. That mortality may be swallowed up by life. So Paul's ultimate desire was not just to be in a disembodied state. Of course, it was to be beyond that, to receive his new body. And if Paul then was to be a part of those living when he speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 15, it would be immediate. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll just read to you. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, in other words, when we get the new body and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying will that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? What a day that's going to be. You think you'll shout? If you were to shout now, I'd be nervous. But I, but sometimes it wouldn't hurt to hear a little bit of it. But the day's going to come. Wow. You're going to shout those words maybe. Who knows? But that time's coming. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is our pledge that God will deliver on what he's promised. God's going to pull this off. Verse 6, so we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, we all enjoy the presence of the Lord in our daily lives. Where two or three are gathered together, the Lord said, there am I in the midst. But the Lord's presence in being at home in heaven is something separate and different than this. And so we'll experience the fullness of his presence one day. What would that be like? To be in the presence of the Lord. A lot of times you hear people talking about heaven and they'll say, hey, I can't wait to see so-and-so in heaven. You know, and we're going to go fishing again. You know, when people talk about heaven, that, you know, they say, I hear that kind of stuff like going to the great bowling alley in the sky. You know, that's the bowlers who say that. I know we got some bowlers here. And I'm not trying to get on to you. But I'm not sure there's going to be bowling alleys in heaven. In fact, I'm pretty sure if they are, they're going to be a lot better than they are here. Or the golfers on that fairway in the sky. Why do they talk like that? The biggest bass fish will be in heaven. Why do people talk like that? I've tried to analyze that, and I think I know why. I think it's they find the thing that they love to do the most. And they say, that's what it's going to be like. Golfing without hacking. Fishing without waiting. I remember going fishing with Dad. We would go, and Dad was a great fisherman. And but we would go at times with fish, and just like we were, Dad wanted the big bass. I loved getting the sand bass because you could get a bunch of them at one time. You know, just like boom, 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 you're hitting them. Dad wanted the big one. So we would leave the sand bass sometimes, go looking for the big bass. And I remember just, you know, just like going, seemed like it was forever sometimes. And then I was ready to go home. And then Dad would catch one. Oh, no. I knew we're going to be here forever after that. And again, he was a great fisherman. If anybody ever came home, nobody came home with more than he did, it seemed like. It was always that way. All those things are great. People love, you know, whatever they love to do. And they think of heaven, they want to think of the things they love to do the most. Because it, you know, so it's better than what we have here. I would suggest to you, you think of the thing you love to do most. And let me just put it this way. I'm not saying that thing will be in heaven. What I'm saying is, whatever it is you love to do most, heaven will be better than that. You know, it's kind of like things that you like to do as a kid. And you might have liked jacks. You might like marbles or something. As a little kid, like, this is really cool. I like that. I like tops. I know, you know, some of you like tops. But if you were out here just afterwards, just start pulling the top on the ground, you know, as an adult, I'd probably get a little nervous thinking something happened here, something snapped. How come they're doing that? They haven't learned there's a lot more, there's bigger toys now. And they're a little bit better. Well, see, that's what I think heaven's going to be, is we're going to have things to do that God is putting us on mission for that are going to be better than we have here. There's no question in my mind about it. But the greatest part of it all is we're going to be in the presence of God Himself. And I just cannot fathom that. In the meantime, we walk by faith, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's the things that are not seen. Faith will one day give way to sight. Verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's Paul's chief aim. The time will come when he'll experience the joy of being in the Lord's presence. The best is yet to be. I'd like for us to conclude by going back to chapter 4, verse 17, and looking at this one more time. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Did you catch how Paul worded that? What kind of affliction was it? Our light affliction. Now, I'm not asking you to turn with me over to chapter 11. And I want us to look in verse 23 at the things that Paul is calling light affliction. Paul has to contend with people who are trying to undermine Paul's ministry. And he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, or could be near death, often near death. How many of us have been in prison frequently for your stand for Christ? How many? Let's see a show of hands. How many have faced death by opponents of the gospel here in the room? Nobody? Verse 24, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Anyone here been whipped 39 stripes on their back? Anyone gone through that? 39 stripes? Now, the reason it was 39 is because the law commanded that 40 was the limit. So they would do one less than that just in case they didn't count right. And so they're very careful about it. So they would do 39 stripes. If you had received 39 stripes, can you imagine what that was like? 30, that means these were done by the Jews. And therefore, you know, they were whipped, beaten on the back 39 times. If you had that happen to you just, you know, on one occasion, would you have ever called that light affliction? You know, I just don't think you would. And then he brings up what would happen among the Gentiles. That is specifically among the Romans. Verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. The flogging here. Could have been with the whips that had the short handle and the leather straps and the balls, metal balls strapped to them. It could be that, but the fact that he uses the term for rod, it could very well be more in terms of those wooden rods that are bundled together, made of elm and birch, and they were the fasces. They come together. I don't know which one, but he's beaten. He's talking about being beaten with rods. Would anybody here been beaten with rods? No. Raise your hands if you've been stoned. Not with drugs. I don't want to know that. But if you have been stoned with rocks, how many of you? Can you imagine what that's like? Can you just visualize that a little bit? You line up against the wall here, and a lot of people just have these stones, and they just wield them at you. And what that would feel like? Constantly happening until the point where you fall down, and in Paul's case, presumed to be dead. It was what it appeared to be in Acts chapter 14. And if you had, would you call it light affliction? Anybody here been in a shipwreck before? Anybody? Man, you people just don't get out. On 3 separate occasions, Paul says. Later, after he wrote this, he's going to have another one in Acts chapter 27. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness or desert, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brothers, and weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And as I said before, I believe that was probably his greatest. And you could add to this what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. They were homeless not because they were on drugs or had a mental problem or didn't work or couldn't work. They were that because of their service for Christ. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And then Paul said, woe is me! No, he doesn't. He's not saying it like we would say it. We would say it so that we find the sympathy from each other and say, can you believe I've been through all that? And you're supposed to start crying and feel better. And that's the way it should be. I mean, we should have that kind of sympathy for each other. We should feel that for each other. But Paul's not saying it like that. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, rather as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance, in trouble, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots. Anybody have a riot? Have anybody been in a riot? Has anybody had a riot stirred up because of you? I know your parents. I know. You stirred up your parents enough to produce a riot in the house. I'm not talking about that. In hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, would you have... Just take one of those things and would you call it light affliction? No. Paul called it light affliction. All of these things that Paul went through and he called it light affliction. Why did he say that? He says... Because, I mean, if somebody here were to experience just one of those things, the rest of us would be in agony over it for them. At least in most cases. We would. No, we would. We would be in agony over them for it. But here, Paul says it's light affliction because it's compared to what is yet to come. So Paul says it's like a the prick of a finger, all I've been through, compared to what I'm going to enjoy. That's good stuff, for sure. Paul would say in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And these afflictions, by the way, were not just occasional, but these were kind of the norm for him in his ministry. It wasn't like they were just like aberrations of, you know, just here you have it just for a minute, but normally it's smooth sailing. No, that wasn't that way. Yet Paul refers to it as momentary. How long is eternity? I know as a kid I used to think about eternity, and I'd think for a while, and it finally bothered me. I'd get to the point of thinking about it, what it was like. It kind of felt like I was going in circles in my head. You know, this thing, how do you do that? And it's beyond comprehension. So this is just a moment. What's happening here is just for a moment, and it's not going to last. There's something that's going to last. Now, if you were to see Paul going through all these things and the other apostles, and you were to assess their success of their ministry, what would you say? to assess the success of Paul's ministry. You say, okay, tell me a little bit about him. And you read these lists. And you say, well, he's in prison a lot. There's often riots where he goes. He's been beaten. Stripes. When he goes to places, in shipwreck. He's been robbed or face robbers. And you say, I don't know. I'm sure there's a better way of doing this. So you would say, I don't know that it's too successful. And Paul would say, that's what God is using to bring about success, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And his ministry was about what we read before, being transformed from the same image, from glory to glory. How many of you came here feeling bad about your situation in life? You know, we all get there at times, don't we? I would challenge you, the next time you get there, go back to chapter 11 and read that list. And then say, I guess I don't have it quite so bad. Remember, it's all about perspective. Paul, look at all these obstacles in your way. And he would say, no, they're stepping stones to take me where I'm going. To accomplish what God wants for his glory and for our good. Both in the present and yet in the future. There's something ahead. I've got good news. It's glorious. Do you have your eyes fixed on the invisible? What do you see today? Hebrews 12:2 says of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Keep your eyes on the prize. Remember that what you do today could make a difference in the lives of others tomorrow and in your own life and in the future. And the nice thing is, when no one notices it, someone does notice it, because the one who sees all is the one who takes note, and he doesn't have problems with memory. And he is not unrighteous to forget our labor of love that we do for the saints. The wear and tear on the body, if it's for the cause of Christ, as it was with Paul, blessings follow. But the wear and tear on the body happens to us all. How do we face it? We face it with realization that the best is yet to be, and that we want to be used even in the midst of that, and with it, for God's glory. Let's stand. You remember the old sign that said that? It was really spouse saying it to the other. Come and go with me. I think it was a part of a long poem. Come and go with me, the best is yet to be. That is so true for the Christian. For those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ and what he has promised for them, for those who love him. I hope you love him. I hope you've come to a place where you know for certain that he is yours and you are his. That you belong to him. That you have the assurance of eternal life through his son. Well, you say, I'm just too bad. Well, guess I got good news for you. Christ died because he knew you were bad. And he wanted you to live with him. For by grace you are saved. That means a free gift. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Have you received that gift? Have you for certain, made yourself right with God? And you say, well, how do I do that? Well, you can't make yourself right with God. Christ did it for you so that you could be right with Him and you could live forever. You are damaged goods and you're not acceptable in heaven like that. But Christ died. And that's true of me. It's true of all of us. But Christ died for your sins so that you might have eternal life. He lived the perfect life, a life that you couldn't live. And that life can be put to your credit the moment you place your trust in Him. Our Father, we thank You for the good news that is still Your power for salvation. We pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that they will receive Him, that they will know what it means to have eternal life, that they will quit trying to work in their flesh and try to gather a right standing with You by their deeds, but realize they cannot work their way to heaven. They can't make themselves right with You. But it's been made for them through the person of Christ. And all they need to do is receive Him. I pray that they will call out right now for You for eternal life. We pray it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. (Clears throat)